I'd like you to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 is where we'll begin. Deuteronomy 7, 6 says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are on the face of the earth." In other words, they were set apart for his purposes, chosen to be his special people, a special possession to him. Now, we all possess certain things, but then there's some things that are like special possession to you that you really watch over. You make sure you take good care of it. You could have an old car or a brand new one. You don't treat them the same because they have different value. The old car, you don't care where you park it. It's already got dents, scratch paint. But that new one is way out in the parking lot because it's a special possession to you. Then there might be things with sentimental value. This was great grandma's vase or something like that. And you really make sure it's out of place that a small child's not going to, just out of their curiosity, end up breaking it. So we are a special possession of the Lord. In Peter, he uses the word peculiar in the English, but it's actually the same. It's coming from here, that you're a unique possession. There's something about you that's different from all the other ones. And with the nation of Israel, it was the covenant. God made a covenant with them, and that set them apart. And the covenant that he made was to bless them, that they be the people he would be speaking to the nations through. And it would be through them he would bring the Christ along with types and shadows, pictures of the Christ. God has chosen them. Now, he says, verse 7, "The Lord did not set his love upon you or choose you because you were more in number, for you were the fewest of all people. He did not choose them because they were great in the flesh." Verse 8 says, "But," and the words "because" are not there in the Hebrew, "but the Lord loved you because," the word "and" is not there in the Hebrew, "he loved you because," which is there, "he would keep the oath he swore to your fathers, which the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Now, this is important, the way this actually reads in the Hebrew. The Lord loved you, or he expressed covenant love because of the covenant, because of the oath or the promise that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God is a covenant-keeping God. Our relationship with him is based on a covenant. It's not based on emotion. It's not based on need. It's not based on feelings. It is based entirely upon covenant. The failure to understand this makes that people are unable to view God with consistency and to not be moved by the things happening, but to know that he is faithful. He does not change. He loved them because of the covenant or the promise that he would set them apart as a people. He would raise up a people, a nation. He would give them a land. He would bless them. He would curse those that curse them. That's what he said to Abraham. And he reiterated the promise to Isaac, his son, which was by miracle, and to Jacob, who later was renamed Israel. He declared his oath over and over. And because of the promise, God delivered them out of Egypt. They had become slaves in Egypt. They were in bondage for 400 years, as the prophetic word was to Abraham. God said, "I was going to do that." And it was part of his plan. They would end up there. But the idea was God wanted to bring them out, which in bringing them out, that was a picture of redemption, a picture of the love of God, a picture of salvation coming to them. And that pictures move forward to us to see this is God in his deliverance, his redemption, his love for them. He brought them out. God deals with us today according to covenant. Now, I'm going to say that repeatedly because it really needs to get into our spirit. He deals with us according to covenant. There are those who think, well, God's merciful. He deals with me just out of like having pity on me. Well, yes, he is merciful, but that mercy is attached to covenant, which we'll see as we go a couple verses down. He is not dealing with us arbitrarily. You, I'll bless you, I don't. He's not dealing with us in a way that's just on emotion. Like, well, I feel like blessing you today. I don't feel like blessing you. He doesn't get tired of seeing your face and say, I'm not blessing you. Maybe you get tired of your face. He doesn't. He's not capable of that. He has absolute consistency in his character. So he says he loved them because of the oath. Or in other words, the blessing came as a result of the promise. So verse 9 says, know therefore, or because of that, know that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. He is faithful. He is faithful, the faithful God. We were singing a few songs declaring his faithfulness. That's always good stuff for me. He is the faithful God. The basis of the relationship that you have with him is covenant. Promises that he gives to us, and then commandments as to our side in it. A covenant is an agreement between two parties as to what each one will give. Because of the fact that God is God, you can't negotiate with him. He sets the terms for himself and for you. It's because he's God. Sometimes people think they can negotiate with God. You can't negotiate with God. He's God. He gives promises. This is what I will do for you. And he is faithful to watch over his word to keep it. But then he also gives us commands as to our part in the relationship. It is a covenant relationship. And a covenant relationship only has strength or value or power in it if all parties involved are faithful. Now, you enter a covenant relationship where you work. And the employer may have said, I'll give you X amount of money for X labor. And you agree, I'll do this work and you'll give me this pay. If they come to a place they're unable to pay for whatever reason, they don't have enough money, good reason, bad reason, then they cannot be faithful to the agreement. So generally, people are not going to keep working for someone who's unfaithful. On the other hand, you agree to give your labor, your time, your mental focus, your attention. To not keep your word in that is stealing from God. Many times people justify stealing by saying, well, it's a big corporation. It's the Apple Corporation. They won't miss the little bit that I take, but it's still sin. It's still not keeping your word and what you agreed to give in a covenant relationship. When it comes to a marriage, a young man, or it could be an old man for that matter, and an old woman, they come into covenant by a vow. They make a promise. That's the high point of the whole ceremony, is that vow that's being made, because that's the entering in of covenant. Now, my wife did wedding photography for, I guess, 7 years. And it became more and more with young people today, because they don't know covenant. They're not taught about covenant with God. The ceremony becomes about the pageant and the party. That's my words. The pageant and the party. You know, how they're going to look, and all about the looks, and then all about the party. And they try to outdo each other. That's an unspoken part of the game. Young brides try to outdo all their friends. Who has the craziest way to come down the aisle? And my wife, when she was into business with that, would show me videos of crazy stuff people would do. How they came down the aisle like doing like somersaults or something or other, just crazy stuff. And it's like they're trying to outdo or who has the wildest party, the most expensive place. And poor dad and mom are going into debt for $20,000 or more. That's starting price, huh, Donna? They're going into debt to pay for the pageant and the party. When the pageant and party is over, all you have left is the two people together. And in coming together in covenant, you're giving your word. This is what I'm going to do. That's why I always try to get people to write their own vows. I'll give you ideas. I'll assist. But write your own vow because it's your promise. It's your vow to that person. And those vows are only as good as both parties keeping their word. Now, none of us are perfect. We all fall short at times. And God had a plan for that. That's where the priestly ministry came in. As soon as you sin, as soon as you don't keep the commands, immediately run to him, receive forgiveness, be cleansed. In a marriage covenant, we need to be able to forgive one another and be quick to repent, not insist we're right and want to argue. If I find, like somebody wants marriage counseling and I were to do it, one of the first things I'm looking for, are both of you willing to take responsibility for your part and not blame the other person or somebody else? Because if you're going to blame each other and want to pull me to side with one of you, it's over. And I've already told people that. This counseling session is over. I will not speak anymore to you because until your heart changes to be willing to take responsibility for your part, nothing else is going to do anything. And people play all these manipulation games to get someone to agree with them how rotten somebody else is. It doesn't matter. What's your part? You see, when it comes to covenant, there's responsibility. Now, God, he is faithful. He takes his promise seriously and takes responsibility for it. He'll always back up his promise. For us, we need to endeavor to be the same way. Where we fall short, ask forgiveness. You see, we don't have to stay separated or any such thing. And this is where in a marriage covenant, it's so important that both people would acknowledge Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. The word of God is the authority of my life. And by the word, all differences will be settled, not by arguments or manipulation, but by the word of God. And the Holy Spirit is my helper. And where I fall short, there's forgiveness. Where I fall short, I have a helper. And you see, that's the foundation for a marriage covenant to work. People want to live this dreamy, romanticized thing, I'll find the perfect person. What if the other person's thinking like that? That ends it right there, because you're not perfect, right? But in a world, people think you find this perfect person and I'm in love until flesh meets flesh. It's all over. That's all over. It won't be long. Well, faithfulness. If you enter in and you see this person is faithful, and I'll quote Brother Cole on this, to have a confidence in a relationship, it's not that the other person has perfection, but rather they're faithful to repent when they're wrong. Faithful to ask forgiveness and to forgive. Then you don't have to fear because when they're wrong, they'll make it right. But if someone doesn't have that, you can't trust them. Because how do you know where they're not going to continue to insist, I'm right, you're wrong, I'm right, you're wrong. I'm not going to change. I won't let the word speak to my life. How do you know? You don't know. But when someone displays by example in their life that they will humble themselves to the truth, they will humble themselves to the Lord, they will ask forgiveness and forgive, well, then you don't have to fear them going off the rails. Okay. Well, he says, know this, the Lord your God, he's God, the faithful God. The faithful God keeps covenant or his covenant promise. and mercy, covenant love, which embraces grace, love, loving kindness, is translated faithfulness. It embraces all those thoughts of the character of God. He is faithful. He is consistent in his character. I take it as a great compliment from my wife, especially when she or someone else says, "You're always the same." I think, praise God. Thank you for the compliment. And because when she's saying that, like, consistent in your character, you know what to expect from someone who's consistent. When someone one day is in a mood where they're foul and another day they're all happy, you don't know what to expect. Many times children grow up with parents that are like that, and they'll end up avoiding being around you because they don't know which dad or mom am I going to get today. Am I going to get beat, or am I going to get a candy or an ice cream cone? So what do you do when someone's like that? You avoid them because you don't know what to expect. God's always the same. In fact, his word says outright, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3, he says, "I am the Lord your God, I change not." That gives you a confidence in him. And we were singing about having a confidence in his faithfulness. He doesn't change. He's going to treat you the same way every time. He's going to be the same in his character. So therefore, you can have a trust in him. He's worthy to be trusted. The faithful God that keeps covenant and mercy. As it says in Jeremiah, he watches over his word to perform it. Keeping his word is very important to him. And the more we're like him, and with understanding this, we watch over our word. We don't make promises we can't keep. We think before we talk. I remember there was a certain ministry friend, and sometimes I'd go see him or he'd see me. And I'd always try to time it that I was there. It was 9 a.m. I'm sitting in his driveway at 5 of waiting to go to the door. So after a while, after so many times, I guess, his wife says, "How do you do that?" I said, "What? You're always right on time." Well, I plan to be. I plan to keep my word. My word's important, so I think about it. I plan to keep my word. So I'll leave early enough to where I'll sit in the driveway for 5 minutes so I can knock on the door right on the minute. And if I'm like 3 minutes late because there's traffic, that really bothers me. Now, for one, it's the principle here, faithfulness in keeping your word, but another's, I'm making a plan for time, including someone else, so to not keep my word and be on time. It's like I'm wasting some of their time because they're waiting for me. They could have been doing something else. So that's just one example, like being on time, keeping your word. If you never keep your word, you'll have trouble believing he'll keep his. Our assumptions, God's going to be the same way we are, which is a bad assumption. Actually, we need to learn to be like him. But he's faithful, always faithful. And this truth is so deep in my value system. This is deep. This, if you don't understand this, you will not understand me. Not that it matters that much, but I'm just saying. If you don't understand a person's value system, you cannot understand the person. This is where some of our political leaders, so to speak, fail with other countries because they assume their value system's the same. For example, in the U.S., it's life and liberty, pursuit of happiness, right? In the Declaration of Independence, we have a value on human life and a value on freedoms. You know, in communist countries, they don't value those things. If you die, you die. If you die in a coal mine, too bad. Value on liberty. Excuse me. So if you don't understand the value system, you don't understand a person. If you don't understand your own values, you won't understand yourself. Faithfulness. That's the very core of our relationship with God. The core of the whole walking with the Lord is knowing that he is faithful and endeavoring to be like him in that very same way. Brother Cole used to define faithfulness as loyalty, consistency, and submission. And God is loyal. He will always move heaven and earth to keep his covenant. He is loyal to his people with whom he has covenant. And that's why it's reading there, because he loved you because of the oath or the covenant promise. Therefore, he brought deliverance. So you can be really at peace as we understand the promises of God and that he is faithful to keep them. That's the big secret, really, to having walking in peace and continuing in faith no matter what you see, hear, or feel. We continue in faith. God is faithful. He keeps covenant and that mercy, not the compassion word, but rather the covenant love. He's always thinking that way. How can I bless you? He's watching over or keeping his heart towards you. It's always towards you. Gracious, always towards you. Covenant love, always wanting to bless you. So in valuing that and seeing how vital that is in the relationship with God, for me, that's like up here on my value system, to finish the thought I was beginning to say. I don't have much regard for unfaithful people. Oh, Pastor Bill, you're lacking mercy. No, I'm just being like God. Faithfulness is about the loyalty, the consistency, the submissiveness. And covenant is based on faithfulness. So if there's no faithfulness, you don't really have a relationship. It's a deception. A lot of people lie to themselves about relationships. A number of years ago, I made a decision. It's probably at least 25 years ago. I am not going to lie to myself about relationships. I look for the Lord to knit hearts together. But then you only really have any relationship to the degree there's faithfulness there. So I look for it. And I expect it. And I expect it of myself. It's like with sports teams, I don't change teams. They'd be doing horrible. If I were to watch them on TV, my wife might be in another room and say, "Who are you yelling at?" The coach, the refs, the players, I'm yelling at everybody because that's my team. Problems, they're not listening to me. But loyalty, you stay with someone to the end. You stay with your words. You're completely committed. That's a loyalty that's there. Now, sometimes people are more loyal to the flesh than they are to God. That's not good. Our loyalty should first be to God, that no matter what, I'm going to follow him, serve him, believe in him. You know, embrace that loyalty. You know, in life, there's times you'll be forsaken and betrayed. Emotionally, it's the hardest things I've ever dealt with. Why? Because faithfulness is high on my value system. Someone forsakes me, I don't think about him anymore. You've removed yourself from my life. I mean, I might think about him if it's relative conversation, but I mean, you have to go on. It takes enough of the focus of your life to pour into where you have a covenant relationship. It takes enough to maintain all of that. So therefore, I'm not going to waste time with unfaithful people. Now, a person can repent and begin to turn back toward God, and they leave that place of unfaithfulness, step back into faithfulness. So please hear me correctly on that. God is faithful. He's watching over his promises. And he's faithful in continuing to be toward you, or covenant mercy, covenant love. When things are a challenge around us, within you, within your body, here's for me where I hang my hat. God will keep his word. That doesn't change. So what I've learned to do is purpose to continue to hold fast my confession of faith. Who do I say that he is? It's upon that rock the church is built, Matthew 16. Who he is doesn't change no matter what's going on in me, around me, or in this life. He's unchangeable. So we hold fast the confession. And many times if something doesn't change quickly enough in our culture, people let go of what they believe. They let go of their confession. But we need to just double down on it, to use that expression, and hold fast all the more. You know, I talk about this freely now. At the time, I didn't, because I was not interested in hearing a lot of opinions. But I guess it'd be 17 years ago, because of a tropical parasite, I developed cirrhosis of the liver, which means you're dead. The MD world, you're dead. Okay. And at that time, you know, fluid was increasing, retaining fluid leaking out my liver to where I'd have to have 5 liters drained every 3 weeks at the height of it. And all the while, I held fast my confession of faith. God does not change. He's still Christ the healer. He's my healer. I will be healed. And this one doctor I had to see in order to him to write up to get the fluid drained. He was trying to talk me into a liver transplant. And he went so far to call my wife, try and put fear on her to get her to manipulate me. And I said, buddy, don't you ever do that again or we're done. Don't you ever do that again. And I just continued to hold fast my confession of faith. And I stood for 14 years. And ended up completely healed. I haven't had fluid drained for like 3 years now. And what was interesting, the doctor, he calls for me to come see him after I haven't been going in there anymore. And he says, I want to see you. So I go in, and he starts to tell me a story. How a virus hit him while he was doing surgery, and he was paralyzed. One afternoon he's during surgery, the next morning he's paralyzed from the neck down. It's a virus. And he remembered what I said. And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord healed him. And he was an unbeliever. And you don't know, I wasn't saying to him like all the time, but I did mention him about Jesus Christ being my healer. I'm standing in faith. I'm not going to do this other route. I'm not going to do this. Because this kind of transplants cost like $300,000 and half people are dead in 5 years. Just a few little incidental facts that come along with that. And he remembered that. We don't speak forth our confession for other people necessarily. We do because we need to continue to declare it before God. And sometimes it's going to include before men. And they might remember that, or the Holy Ghost bring it to remembrance in their day of crisis. And they say, hey, I'm going to do what that preacher did and call out on the Lord because my life's flashing in front of me. I'm paralyzed right now from the neck down. Well, the Lord was good to him and answered his cry. Now, my reason in sharing that, whether you're healed day one or 14 years later, makes no difference. If you believe, we hold fast to our faith no matter what. The truth does not change because something happened or didn't happen. The truth is still the truth. We hold fast our confession of faith in him and what he's promised, that he is my healer. And my faith is also that he is faithful to watch over his word. He will perform his word. Amen. No matter how long I have to stand. Now, with that, he said he'll do this with them that love him and keep his commandments. So we see here in the covenant relationship, we have a responsibility. God is responsible to keep his promise. He negotiates the terms, gives us commandments, And the reason he doesn't give us a choice and gives commandments, because our flesh will choose the wrong thing. So he commands us for our own good. But we have a responsibility to love him and keep his commandments. And Jesus is quoting from here when he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There in John 14, I believe it is. Yeah, John 14. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And again, I remind you, the priestly ministries, when you fail, when you sin, when you fall, we can receive forgiveness and cleansing, and we're no longer in that place of disobedience. Praise God for that. God set the priestly ministry immediately in motion as he gave his law and his commandments to us. So we have a responsibility. There are false doctrines that are perpetrated that deny this truth. For example, one such false doctrine is common, and I speak of this frequently because it's out there. And it takes people down. It's a false doctrine that grace and mercy means I can sin, do whatever I want, it doesn't matter. God's going to look the other way. There's different ways people say it, but that's the way I'm saying it right now. That grace means, oh, you can sin, doesn't matter. That's a false doctrine. I can do whatever I want. I'm my own authority. I set the terms, and God should bless me because of what I declare. We have a responsibility to his commandments and to our vow to him to make him Lord of our life. We have a responsibility. Another thing is, the false one, I mentioned this maybe a couple weeks ago, that well, everything that happens is for a purpose and it's God. That's a false doctrine. Some things happen because of devils. Some things happen because of circumstance. Some things happen because of sin in someone's life or the choices that they make. And I think when I brought that up, there was a football player on my team. You know, the one that won the Super Bowl 2 years ago. And he got injured. And they're quoting him, well, God has a plan. Yeah, but that's not the plan. You're playing a dangerous sport. This is going to happen, or it can happen. But see, there's this idea that connects with that. Well, I don't really have any responsibility. If anything happens, God planned it. It's blaming him. People like that, or that embrace that doctrine, usually at some point along the way will end up bitter because something's happening that really, disrupts their whole being and end up bitter with God. We need to recognize and take responsibility. Lord, has my choice put me in this place? Or is it just the sin of others or a circumstance? You know, if a hurricane rolls through an area, that's a circumstance. It affects everybody. However, there might be someone standing in faith and their house doesn't get destroyed. Or a forest fire and their cabin's still standing there and half the forest burnt down. So we have promises for protection, deliverance, healing, and such, where we can believe God to draw upon him for that which we need. He's not planning to hurt you. How can we embrace covenant love and say, well, God's planning to hurt me, but he wants to bless me? I mean, it's a contradiction. He always wants to bless you. It's, you know, a parent wouldn't do that to their child. Well, I'm going to trip little juniors just learning to walk, just to see them fall and bust their face open. What kind of parent would do something like that? You know, God's not planning for you to be hurt. It's just we live in a fallen world. There's sin. There's people with sin. There's devils. And there's things we're going to have to deal with. But he has given covenant promises, and his heart of love is always toward us. It's for us to lay hold upon that and believe him. And to do our part to keep his commandments, that we don't cut him off in any way. So the thing we want to learn to ask ourselves, what am I responsible for? I have observed over the years, many times baby Christians will get supernatural healings, bang. And you have someone who's older than the Lord and they don't. And they'll talk about when they did 40 years ago or 20 years ago, whatever. But nothing's happening in the present. And the reason for that is if you're responsible and accountable for something and just go on your merry way and think you can live like you did as a baby, you're deceiving yourself. And it's not going to happen anymore. I mean, you can think back your life, other people's lives you've watched, what have you. That's how it works. And sometimes someone who is greatly used of the Lord, greatly used, miracles and everything, ends up like dying too young or what have you. And it really rocks people because they think, well, if that great man of God couldn't receive, what chance do I stand? Maybe some of you have thought that thought before. Well, to whom much is given, much is required. And you don't know how accountable someone is before the Lord. Moses spoke with God face to face. He only had one shot of unbelief and he didn't enter the promised land. Why? Because more was required. He spoke to God face to face. He saw all those miracles. The children of Israel that were with him saw the miracles of judgment. And they rebelled 10 times in the wilderness. They didn't enter in. They hit that place. You're accountable. Their children born in the wilderness, they all went in. We become more accountable in life. I remember teaching on that the very first year I was senior pastor. And there was a guy coming to church. He was a barber, which has nothing to do with that. I just remember that. And he stopped coming. And someone ran, you know, that knew who he was, asked him, why did you stop coming? Well, he said, well, the more I hear the word, I'm more accountable. I don't want to be accountable, so I won't come hear the word anymore. I thought, you've got to be kidding me. Your only hope of salvation is Jesus. We know him by the word. But see, sometimes people are just dead set. I do not want any responsibility or accountability. And the Christian life and Christian walk has responsibility and accountability. We'll have to give account of ourselves at the end before the judgment seat of God. Now, praise God, the blood of Jesus has redeemed us, and Jesus took our judgment upon himself. So we're not giving account in that sense like the world will be. Responsibility and accountability. So we need to be aware, what's the Lord holding you responsible for? I'll give an illustration, something with myself. And this was, I think, 17 or 18 years ago. I woke up 3 a.m, pain like I never knew before. I woke my wife. I'm one I have to be like completely whacked, pain, unable to function, to say, take me to the hospital. That might have been the only time I ever said that to you. I woke her up and said, Don, yeah, take me to the hospital now. 3 a.m. We're driving out Route 24. There's not a car on the road. And my wife, who lives by her convictions, has a conviction. She will not exceed the speed limit under any circumstance because she has a conviction. And I'm pleading with her, please go faster. Please go faster. And she wouldn't do it. Her conviction outweighed the pain her husband was suffering. So I have to hand that to you, Donna. You're a lady that lives by her conviction. Even though I didn't like it that time. And we get there and the nurse is saying, do the paperwork first. A scale of 1 to 10, what's the pain? And I never had pain that great before. And a fleeting thought in my mind, when you're in a lot of pain, you don't think straight sometimes. I thought, what if I punch you in the face and ask you how much, where's this pain on a scale of 1 to 10? Of course, I wouldn't do something like that. But I'll be honest, the thought crossed my mind. I said, I don't know, can pain get any worse than this? This is the worst I ever had. Well, it was a big kidney stone. So we go in, we do like the x-ray. Oh, sir, you have a big kidney stone and it's all jagged edged and it's cutting you every inch of the way. And I'm laying there and the Holy Spirit speaks to me. You've not been walking in the light that you have relative to your diet. Because I've been studying those things for 40 years. And I find the more I learn, the more I know how much I don't know. It's sort of like space. There's this vast, vast area when it comes to understanding God's design of the human body. And he spoke to me, you've not been walking in the light of what you know. So I asked forgiveness laying there. They send me home and give me some pain pills, which I might as well have been eating candy because it didn't do a thing. But I held fast my confession. But first I took responsibility for the light and truth that I had that I knew. It's not about you have to be perfect or do everything a certain way. That's wrong thinking. It's what truth has he spoken to you that you're accountable for. That's what you need to know. We don't excuse ourselves comparing to others like the Pharisee. Oh, I'm not a sinner like that guy. Well, I do better than other people, so I should be healed. No, what are you accountable for? That's what you need to know in life. Sometimes there's people who serve the Lord and the Lord is speaking them something he wants them to do and they won't do it. And that's the point. Where they're not keeping his command or not being responsible. And then, you know, because people won't do that, then they end up doubting their faith. Oh, I guess God doesn't want to heal me. Well, he hasn't changed. He's still healer. He still wants to be everything that he is to you. See, this is an important doctrinal thing. It's one I can't fudge on. God is faithful to his promise, and he expects us to keep his command. When we fall, we ask forgiveness and are cleansed. We're right back in obedience. So I have this pain. We were scheduled to go on vacation. Jared was going to be married later that summer. And knew this would be our last time together as a family. So I'm thinking, well, I can lay on the beach in pain just the same as lay at home. Might not be much fun to be with, but we're gone in Jesus' name, and I'll be healed. And sometime between leaving Dallas Town and arriving in wherever we went, Dewey Beach or wherever, that kidney stone disappeared. And you see, when you understand it's cutting you the whole way out your urinary tract, the end of the road's the worst point. But I was spared that. The Lord supernaturally just took it out. I was standing in faith and determined in faith, and I had taken responsibility where I was accountable and asked forgiveness. Now, I also learned that kidney stone for me is caused by too much oxalic acid, which iced tea, chocolate, nuts, but especially iced teas, uber high in oxalic acid. And in the summertime, it happened once before. I had this pain I knew not of. I didn't go to the hospital. And I knew that second time. That's what I had the first time. And I drank on the way home a bottle of Lipton's iced tea. And Donna would make iced tea, like a 2-quart pitcher. And I was abusing my body in that. So I've never had it since. I'm saying this for a reason. I'm not rambling. Because you have to be honest with yourself at all times. And I knew if I drank it once, it wouldn't be long. I was drinking it every day and I'd be back in the hospital with a kidney stone. So I've not had it in 17 years. Because being honest, I like it too much. Some things you just have to say no to. This is no, done, no place. Now, is iced tea evil? No, but for me, it's poison. And I don't ever want that pain again. Pain has a way of making an impression on your brain. I don't want that pain. And the funny thing was, being in Chelyabinsk, Siberia, and the assistant pastor take me out to feed me 3 times a day. And every day, yes, you want tea? No. And they drink tea and coffee only. I want the bottle of water there. See, after the fifth day, he asked again, why do you always just drink water? And I told him a story with the tea. The next day, he takes me out. He's drinking water. And I knew he had a kidney stone. He had pain he knew not of. Well, we have to take responsibility. And sometimes it's not something that even sounds real spiritual, but it's what the Lord told you to do, and you need to do it. It's truth to you. And what happens sometimes, people just always making excuses for themselves and not obeying the Lord, and they end up cutting themselves off from that life flow or that blessing flow. So we have this element. God is faithful to keep his promise and to continue have his love extended. And he expects us to be covenant keepers as well and to do our part. So down verse 11 says, thou shalt therefore keep the commandments, the statutes, the judgments that I command thee this day. And he goes on to say that if you do, he'll love you. Verse 13, bless you, multiply you, bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your land, your corn, wine, the oil, sheep, goats. He'll bless you above all people. And he'll take sickness away from the midst of thee. He really wants to bless us. But we need to hold fast to who we say he is. He is a faithful God. And there might be something that you've been standing for years. Don't stop standing. I was talking to Dale about this recently. I'm just saying some things I've gone through. And even presently, where the Lord's had me, it's not like the instant, but to hold fast a confession of faith. And he's performed his word in my life. Sometimes standing some years. And I said to him, Dale, I think the Lord's wanting me to stand as an example, to hold fast the confession of faith no matter what. And he said, yeah, people so quick now, if something doesn't happen right away, they want to go on and try and find some other way, to look to some other thing. What we truly believe about the Lord doesn't change. We hold fast to it to the end. So I'll tell that story, these things, just to be an example. Sometimes people stop believing God for the miracle, the healing, the better job, the whatever it might be, the divine protection. Don't stop. Continue to express your faith. Express who the Lord is to you. Continue to remind yourself of the faithfulness of God. That's where I love songs like that we sing. Declaring it. That means something to me. That's the basis of my whole life. If God is faithful, what do I have? I don't really have anything. But praise God, we have a faithful God. I'll just finish in saying this, that 2 months ago, we had to put our German Shepherd down. Very hard. Best dog we ever had. And it was the first time 55 years I didn't have a dog in the house. Because other times we put them down, we had a second one, usually not by our choosing, but they showed up, one of those deals. And it was like, it was such an absence. And as I was just praying, just waiting on the Lord, he showed me why that bothered me so badly. And that is that dog, and especially the German Shepherd breed, we're on our fourth one now. Got a little puppy. She's not faithful yet, but she will be in Jesus' name. She's a baby. It's all about herself. Give me food, But she will be faithful. But that breed is so faithful. They are so loyal. I know those dogs would have fought to the death, or somebody's dead, if there was a threat on my wife or my granddaughters. And every time I come home, every time, bar none, she'd be right there, happy to see me, all happy, wagging her tail. That's faithfulness of God. That's covenant love. He. If God had a tail, he'd wag his tail every time he sees you. A dog will maybe want to lick you to express their love to you. That's the faithfulness of God. He is completely committed to you, completely loyal, completely wanting to bless you. And I realized that's what I lost, the reminder. Because every day, every time I'd encounter my dog, every time, the faith, it remind me of the faithfulness of God. Loyal, consistent, always wanting to bless, always wanting to please. Faithfulness of God. So Donald, we got to get another one. So we got another one. Now, some people might have a picture on the wall and it reminds them of peace. Maybe it's a painting of a mountain stream or majestic trees, and it reminds them of something, or a lake with somebody in a canoe out on the lake. It reminds them of something. My dog, why I have a value on having a dog. And everything you do for a reason. You need to know the reason why. It reminds me of the faithfulness of God every day. Every day. Yeah, there's things that remind us of things. We need to remember how faithful God is. Now, primarily, we do that from His Word. We look into His Word and we praise and thank Him for His ongoing faithfulness and His mercies being poured out to us. And if we can retain that in our heart and in our mind, faith's easy. It's not a problem. It doesn't matter if you've been standing for healing for 14 years. Today's my day. Today's my day. Today's my day. I wake up every day thinking that. Today's my day, Lord. You are who you are. I shall be healed. I shall be blessed. I shall be delivered. Because you're a faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy to those that love Him.